Good evening, welcome. It's good to see you all, and welcome if you're joining us online. Let's start our worship this evening with praising our God through the first song, which is Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Together. Lord God, great and almighty Heavenly Father, we would come to you in the strength of your Spirit. We ask that you would really exercise our hearts and our minds this evening. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in peace and in safety, and we can worship together. And Lord, we have indeed just worshipped you in that first hymn. Lord, so many reasons to come before you and to give thanks and to worship your holy name for all that you have done. Lord, we thank you for that you are an all-powerful God, the one who created the heavens and the earth and maintains all things. And Lord, you have given us all life and you maintain that life for us. And Lord, therefore we would wish to come and give thanks and to express our dependence upon you. Lord, we do pray that you would meet with us. Lord, we have that earnest need for you to influence our minds, that we may sense your presence, as we heard this morning. May there be a longing for the presence of God. Lord, we heard about your dwelling place, and Lord, we are the temple of God, and we ask that you would dwell within our hearts. And Lord, we pray that there might be a response to that wonderful gift. Lord, these are great things that are difficult to grasp, difficult to comprehend. But Lord, they are in your word, and we engage with them. Do help us to accept these great truths and give honour and glory to your name. Lord God, we have been reminded of our mortality today. And Lord, we would pray for those who have been bereaved. Lord, do especially draw close to them, that the families of those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you would comfort them in their sadness. Lord, they are difficult times, parting from loved ones. But Lord, you can come and comfort and encourage. And Lord, it is not the same when there is hope for the one that's gone, hope of eternal life. And Lord, we remember that for all your people, you have prepared a place. And Lord, we would glorify your name for that preparation, that wonderful new heaven and new earth, where there is no sadness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more illness. Lord, a place beyond our imagination. And Lord, we do ask that we may have a sense of that this evening. Lord, we do thank you for that which has occurred today already in this place, and in the Thrive group, and the Rooted groups and YPs. Lord, we love to see the children coming. We love to see their enthusiasm to meet together. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them, that you would open their hearts, give them a grasp of their eternal destiny, that this is not everything, this natural life. There is a destiny, and there is a voice planted in each of our hearts, and we pray that it might be active and that your Spirit will open their hearts and draw them to yourself. Lord, do help us as we meet to worship this evening, as we have that sense of togetherness, that fellowship that we feel as we meet together. May there be that corporate worshipping amongst us this evening, we pray. And Lord, do open your word, do open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we pray that we may grasp the wonder of your goodness. Lord, you are a good God, and we pray that we may really get a sense of that this evening afresh. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the great things about being part of the family here is that we get to share what we've learned. We get to share our lives together, our body together, and we've got a time for refreshments afterwards. So let's make the most of that to reflect on what we hear and to talk to each other and encourage each other in the challenges we face in our lives. Really grateful that Pete has agreed to come and preach to us. And he's got a psalm to share. And the psalm comes in the context of a rather difficult time in David's life. And perhaps we could say it wasn't one of his finest hours. So we're going to read what happened in 1 Samuel in chapter 21 and verses 10 to 15 a bit later, reading the psalm that flows out of this event. And if I've read it rightly, it'll be on page 244 in the Church Bibles, this first account. So that's 1 Samuel, chapter 21, starting to read at verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" So as I say, not the most a highlight of David's life, but we'll see what he has to say in the psalm later. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing of the comfort that every Christian has, regardless of the circumstances in their life. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Now we are going to read Psalm 34, which came out of David's experience, and then after that, Steve's going to lead us in prayer. So Psalm 34, and we're starting reading at verse 1. If I've got it right, Psalm 34 will be on page 463 in your church Bibles. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So we're looking forward to Pete preaching about that later, but now Steve's going to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come into your presence, we know that we are accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come in his name this evening. And we come thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his forgiving love, for that way in which he's opened up for us that access into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides and teaches us. We pray that even tonight we may feel and know his presence with us, speaking to us individually and collectively. Lord, we pray that you would help Pete as he's come at short notice to speak to us. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your blessing upon him and loosen his tongue, and may the words that he speaks not just come from him, but be what you want us to hear. Lord, we thank you for the church at Binscombe and for his work there. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless him there and use him and build up that church and make that a real blessing to many in that neighbourhood, that many may come to know you and to love you and to serve you in that area. Lord, we think of other churches too, and we remember James out in Cyprus this evening and the work there. And Lord, we pray that you would be with them week by week as James preaches and others too. Lord, that your spirit may be working amongst them. Lord, we thank you for the encouragements. And we pray that your word will encourage many, that will be souls saved, and your work amongst the students too, and that they will be keen to learn and to know the truth. Lord, we think of the Saywells out in where they are, and Lord, we pray that you would be with them in the Philippines, in that area of the Philippines. Lord, we pray that you would bless Reuben's ministry in that place, and Lord, we ask that he may know your help, and that they may see many come to faith through the work out there. Lord, we remember Brian and Nessie going out there so many years ago, or Brian, and then Nessie with the work out there in the Philippines, and how you've blessed that church so much in Cabello. And Lord, we pray that you would go on to use these places. We think again, as we did this morning, of Rosie and the sadness out there that they have experienced as a church and people. And Lord, as Rosie herself mourns the loss of a friend, Lord, do be with that church there. And Lord, we pray that these sudden deaths, those sadnesses, may make people think, bring young people to realise the urgency of turning to you. Lord, we think of us here. Lord, we are a mixed group of people meeting together, different ages, different backgrounds. And Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know how we've come tonight. You know whether we've come really seeking to know the truth, wanting to learn from you, whether we've come expectantly to listen to your word, whether we've come carelessly, whether we've come tired, or whether we've come with so many anxious thoughts that we can hardly know what to think. Lord, in our sadness or in our grieving, in our confusion, in our lack of faith, Lord, whatever our circumstances, speak to us, we pray. And Lord, we just want to bring to you as well John and Esther at this time. Do help and be with them. And be with Tony and Alan at this sad time for them. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them and bless them. And Lord, may both Alan and Tony come to know you as their Lord and Saviour, we pray. Lord, work in their lives and help them and be with them. So Lord, help us in our worship together this evening. May our worship be acceptable to you. May our hearts be encouraged in faith together, as we ask all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
So we're going to sing again, reminding ourselves that life may change, but God doesn't. And he's always worthy of our praise. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. And if you can turn back to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. And we're thinking this evening about the goodness of God and experiencing, not just knowing in our heads the goodness of God, but experiencing that in our lives. So Psalm 34, if you have that open, that would be great. A while ago in our church, we ran a coffee morning on a Friday. And one of the ways that I was privileged to, well, sacrificially serve the coffee morning was to pop in at the start and to check the cake was okay. Someone has to do that. It was every Friday morning, I was kind of chief cake taster. It was more of a self-appointed role, really, for me, but nonetheless quite an important one. Jan, who cooked the cakes, always cooked cakes that looked good, but it's not good enough for cake to look good. Someone's got to taste it. You've got to check that it's okay. And cake always did taste good on those Friday mornings. We know the saying, the proof is in the pudding. And it's part of an older saying, in fact. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And what we mean by that is that the quality of something is judged by direct experience with it, by trying it yourself rather than relying on what others say. And Psalm 34, written by the famous King David of Israel back in the 8th century, is all about this when it comes to God's goodness. Not settling for just knowing about the goodness of God, but personally experiencing the goodness of God. That when it comes to the goodness of God, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It is taste and see the goodness of God. If you're not a Christian here this evening, then maybe you're not convinced of God's goodness. I mean, if God is all-powerful, how can he be good in a world of suffering? And if you are a Christian, who of us hasn't at some point questioned or at least wondered about the goodness of God? And we've experienced deep loss or disappointment or suffering. So Psalm 34 helps us with more than just knowing God's goodness. At heart, David wants us to taste and see for ourselves the goodness of God. Here's how to, if you like, daily pick up the cake of God's goodness and take a bite. See for yourself that God is good. Now, Psalm 34 is an acrostic poem. It means that basically almost every verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we could say this psalm is a bit like the A to Z of God's goodness. That's what's going on here. So let's dive in. We're going to explore the psalm in two parts, and we'll spend more time on the first half than the second. So first of all, taste the goodness of God. Taste the goodness of God in verses 1 to 14. David starts with a personal and a striking commitment. Look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually or always be in my mouth. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm a heart of praise to God, overflowing in singing lips, not just when life is good, but at all times, continually, always. I'm not sure how you find this. I find that my heart is more inclined to praise me than him so often. And I find it easier to praise God in the good times than the bad. But in verses 2 to 3, it's like David gently takes our arm and he says, come on, you can do this, believer. You can praise God with me now. Look at verses 2 and 3. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When it says there, O magnify the Lord with me, it's not that God is small. So think of a magnifying glass. It doesn't actually make things bigger. It makes them seem bigger to us. So it's not that God is actually small, but that in our material world and in our sinfulness, God can seem small to us. So to magnify the Lord is to enlarge our view of God so that he is big to us, as in reality he is. Now maybe in the good times it's easier to see the great goodness of God as we enjoy his good gifts. But magnifying God here is a supernatural thing that is possible for believers at all times. That is what he's getting at here. In the good times and the bad times. And he wants the humble or the afflicted to hear and rejoice with him. To exalt the Lord's name together. To revel in his character. So what is the secret to such a praise-filled, God-filled life? Well, to help himself and to help the humble or the afflicted, to help us to praise God with him, David tells the story of God's goodness in saving him in verse 4 following. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, just have a look at the heading of the psalm, because it gives the context that we read just now. It's recorded back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 10 to 15, a time in David's life before he was king, and King Saul is trying to assassinate him, and David is on the run as a fugitive. He's got a price on his head. And he escapes to the Philistine city of Gath. And there the Philistine king Abimelech, also known as Achish, became suspicious of him as the mighty warrior of Israel, their enemy. And David fears for his life. And so to escape being killed by the Philistines, David pretends to be insane. And he's let go free. Now, whatever you think of David's behavior there, the way David talks about it here is that this was a current story he had of God's goodness to him in rescuing him. And it put a song in his heart. It fired his praise. Having now been someone who's passed half a century, I was challenged recently by someone talking about how that as we get older, we typically have less recent stories to tell of God's goodness to us. We can tend to rely far more on stories from years and years back. So what are your current stories of God's goodness to you over the past months, days, years? When verse 4, in a sticky wicket, you sought the Lord. Verse 6, in the poverty of your situation, you cried out to the Lord. And like David, you found verse 4, he answered, he delivered you from all your fears. The worst never happened. Verse 6, the Lord heard and saved you out of your troubles. God knows, God hears, God acts in big and in small ways. I was talking with an elderly believer not so long ago who was telling me that how God had been answering her prayers, but was rather apologetic for how small they were. So her heating was playing up and then packed up, and she brought it to the Lord. Came in one day and it started working. Or she felt afraid in the night. heard a sound, called out to the Lord, he took her fear away and sent her back to sleep. The next thing she knew, it was the morning. Now, it's really easy, isn't it, to dismiss such simple, practical faith as, well, it would have happened anyway. And that is the voice of unbelief. And it's not what David does here. He says, God heard. God saved. Faith is so practical. And maybe in verse 5, David is cringing as he remembers acting like a madman before the king of Gath, making marks on the doors of the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. Shame had covered his face. But in verse 5, when David says to him in verse 5, those who looked at him are radiant, their faces shall never be ashamed, or never be covered with shame, David is going, look, when you look to the Lord, it changes your face. You are radiant with praise. Your face is never covered with shame. So unbelievers around you, they may laugh at you. They may mock you for standing on the words of the Bible, standing as a believer. But when this life is over and believers stand before Christ, and it dawns on us that the shame of our sin really was taken by Jesus at the cross, as we've just sung, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And our faces will be radiant. We trusted in a God who delivers, and for all eternity, we're safe. I mean, if only we could see the spiritual realm right now. Have a look at verse 7. We'd see this. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him, and he delivers them. Some years later, in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And he was frustrated because Israel seemed to have better intelligence than him. Every place he attacked Israel, well, they seemed to know where he was going to pop up. And they were ready for him. He was having a nightmare. And at first, he accuses his generals of betrayal. But turns out, God was telling the Israelite prophet Elisha, the king of Aram's secret plans. And then Elisha was tipping off his own king. So the king of Aram hunted Elisha down. By night, surrounded the city of Dothan, where Elisha was staying with a vast army. And when Elisha's servant goes out early in the morning, he sees the city surrounded with an army and horses and chariots, and he says to Elisha, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? And Elisha gives this famous reply, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed. Here's his prayer. Open his eyes, Lord, so he may see. And then 2 Kings says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. My word, imagine being here, his eyes open to see that. And if only we could see, have our eyes open, that thin veil there is between the material realm and the spiritual realm, if that was torn open tonight, so we could see around us, Christians, you have the angel of the Lord surrounding you. It's code for the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, surrounding them. So if you're a believer tonight, as you walk into this brand new week, as you walk through every valley, as you climb every mountaintop in your life, you are never alone. Fiery angelic hosts encamp around you, the Lord himself. And that is why in verses 8 to 10, David says, don't just know the Lord is good, experience his goodness. Have a look at it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Think of it. I mean, it's obviously a metaphor. It's a picture. And it's a picture for experiencing and being nourished by the Lord. But how do we in practice do this? How do we in practice taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, David gives us a number of things to actually do in this psalm. I wonder if you noticed that as we read it through. Have a look at verse 8. Here's our first thing. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Who takes refuge in him. And the word man there in Hebrew normally means a warrior. So look, if you're feeling strong today, if you're feeling that life is before you, well, praise God, but be careful. When we feel like warriors, more striking than when we feel weak, we still need to take refuge in the Lord. We define him as the one that we go to for solace, for protection. And then verse 9. Another thing to do. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. That is, giving God due reverence and due awe to him. It's living the light of who God actually is. And then verse 10. The young lions, so the most powerful of animals, suffer want and hunger as they seek out their food. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is pursuing God so as to enjoy him. I wonder if that's how you come to this Lord's Day. How you're going into a new week. You're being intentional about pursuing God so as to enjoy him. To taste and see the Lord is good. It's when you come to believe God is good, but then you move on from knowing this in your head alone to acting on that knowledge. To actually thinking and planning and speaking and acting and trusting in the goodness of God in practical ways is praying. Lord, I need you to fix my heating. Lord, I'm scared. Now, it's not that God rescues in every way we ask. God doesn't promise believers they will never need to call a plumber, does he? Or never be scared, or never be sleepless, or never experience poverty, or tragedy, or even early death in this life. So, the promise in verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, has got to point to something bigger than just material blessings now. In fact, in all of our, if you like, mini rescues, stories of God hearing, providing, saving, like David here, all of those mini rescues, they point to a far greater rescue that Jesus has bought for us, bought for believers through his life, his death, his resurrection, salvation from our sin and death and hell. Salvation that will be fully ours when Jesus returns. When he returns in glory, he creates all things new. So a question tonight, are you tasting and are you seeing? The Lord is good. Are you chief cake taster when it comes to the Lord's goodness? The proof of the Lord's goodness, I mean, for sure, it is in the objective reality, the historical event of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, absolutely. But the proof is also here in the tasting. So let's step out in faith. Let's trust his goodness. Pray for small deliverances. Pray for big deliverances, but live resting in his greatest deliverance, his death on the cross for you, taking the hell you deserve. And looking forward to that final deliverance ahead when Jesus returns and we stand before him, the judge of all the earth, and believers will be saved from God's just wrath on that day. I was listening to a song that blessed me recently. You may know it. It goes like this. I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said, his way is best, and I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. So trust him, because trusting him, that is how we taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we do that, we then have present day stories of God's goodness to us. Now, it's worth noticing that in crying out to God to save, David isn't treating God like a 999 emergency service here. No, being saved by God calls to radically changed living. Have a look at verses 11 to 14. He says, come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So the saving grace and the kindness of God changes believers. And we need to hear this, because that God is good doesn't mean that he's some weak, divine, benevolent grandfather who gives all we want. No, that God is good means that he not only saves believers, but it also has to mean, it has to mean this, that if you're not a believer, if you're guilty of the evil of rejecting him and his rule over your life, then his goodness has to mean that he is against you and will judge you. So let's go on to our second point. We've seen the taste of the goodness of God, but then secondly, see the God who is good in verses 15 to 22. One of you noticed as we read that the God who is good, he treats the righteous and the evil differently. Did you notice that? Verses 15 and 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now this is an outworking of the goodness of God. God faces towards the righteous, those who are made right with him through faith in Jesus. And he faces towards them in loving care. His eyes are upon them. His ears are attentive to their cry. He sees their lives. He hears all. No tears go unnoticed. In contrast, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, the evil of unbelief, that rejects him, that rejects his rule over their lives. And the really solemn thing here is it's not that God has, on this example here, it's not that he's turned away from unbelievers to leave them to his own their own devices. But terrifyingly, God faces up to them to blot out their name from the earth And most of us will hardly be remembered within 50 years of our death. But believers will inherit the new creation. They will forever have a name in God's eternal new heaven and new earth. It's a wonderful thing. But to remain in unbelief, to reject God's goodness in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be checkmate in life. God Almighty is against you, and forgotten in death. No place in God's eternal new creation. Don't make the mistake of remaining an unbeliever. God in his goodness will confirm your choice to reject him. And in his justice, he will reject you forever in hell. Instead, see the God who is good to those who turn to him now, who repent of their sins, who are forgiven, who are made right with him through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And again, this has got to look beyond this life, where we do have troubles, to God's eternal new creation of no troubles. Until then, verse 18 assures believers of the Lord's tender goodness. I love this verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel God is far away today. You're heartbroken. Your spirit beaten. Beaten out from life's sadnesses, life's struggles, life's disappointments, life's sins and suffering. But look, how close is God to the believer? Well, he's not only God with us, Emmanuel, in Jesus' first coming, he is no less than God in us with the sending of his Holy Spirit. God in us, that is how close the Lord is to the brokenhearted, to save those who are crushed in spirit. And so we cry out to him. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So no matter how varied our troubles, God diversifies in his deliverance. Big, small. He rescues from them all, ultimately in his new creation. There's a comment on verse 20 where it says, this promise of no broken bones. What do we make of that? When I was at school, I broke my nose playing football. I'm not sure the nose counts as a bone, but it felt that painful. But as my nose said hello to my friend's shoulder, in that moment, was God failing on his promise in verse 20? No. Again, it's a promise of more than many deliverances now. It's a promise of new bodies forever. That's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you may know that in John's Gospel, John highlights that this verse was actually fulfilled in Jesus, in his death on the cross, when the soldiers came to break the legs of the criminals on the crosses either side of Jesus to hasten death. They came to Jesus, but he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. Because the Old Testament required that the lamb sacrificed for sin had to be perfect. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sin. He had to be the perfect Lamb of God. And so, the believers might be forgiven. And through his resurrection, we too will one day have resurrection bodies, no bones that can be broken, for all eternity. There, delivered from our greatest trouble, the trouble of God's judgment on our sin. Let's look at how the goodness of God works out in verses 21 and 22. Affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The God who is good, he will rescue his servants from an evil world that was hostile to him, that rejected their Saviour, Jesus, and laughed at their faith at times, condemned their beliefs as shameful. And one day when we stand before Jesus, judge of all the earth, those who oppose believers will be condemned by Jesus. But believers, his servants, can be assured of rescue, that no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us now. Can you see the God who is good this evening? Will you taste the goodness of God? Are you, if you like, chief cake taster when it comes to God's goodness? The proof of the Lord's goodness, it is in the tasting. It is in trusting. And it's captured in the psalm I shared earlier. It ends like this. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. Oh, on that cross, how it was seen. I can go now ever trusting in the one who died for me. What could I bring? For your gift is complete. So I trust you. Simply trust you, Lord, with every part of me. So this week, let's taste and let's see that the Lord is good. We're going to sing our final song. Before we do that, why don't we pause in the quiet? Maybe there's a verse from this psalm that's particularly connected with your heart and your soul this evening. Let's not lose that. Let's bring it to the Lord. Give thanks for it. Respond to him in the light of it. The Apostle Paul says that now we see through a glass darkly, and that is for everything when it comes to the Lord. And so we live by faith now. We trust in the goodness of God to us. But there's a day coming when faith is going to turn to sight. And those who are in heaven right now, they see that clearly. Let's stand to sing. There is a higher throne than all this world has known. Let's stand.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, until that great day when we stand in your presence, overwhelmed by your goodness, when the flavor of your goodness overwhelms our souls for all eternity. We pray until that day, would you keep us? We thank you that today, you, the Lord, are near to the brokenhearted. You save those who are crushed in spirit. Lord, may this week we taste and see. May we trust that you, the Lord, are good. The Lord, we might this week have stories to tell of your goodness. Give us a hymn of praise in our heart to you, we pray, of thanksgiving to you, Almighty God. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for your glory. In his mighty name, amen.